Now, we've been looking at Matthew as a manual for discipleship, and we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, and now we're going to go through chapter 8 and 9, which is basically the accounting of 10 miraculous signs. And many of these miraculous signs illustrate the radical nature of discipleship that Jesus is talking about. This is a radical step that we take. And Jesus is also saying in these miracles and in the next two chapters that no cost whatsoever can get in the way of following me or Jesus. Now, he starts his account in these healings and the next 10 healings that he describes. He starts his account in chapter 8 with three particular healings. Healings of people that are outcasts. People that aren't necessarily accepted, especially by the Jews. He talks about a man with leprosy. And this morning we're going to look at a Gentile and a soldier, and a centurion, which certainly was not a well-accepted person according to the Jews. And last, he talks about the healing of a woman. And it was not only a woman, it was a mother-in-law. You're supposed to smile at that. It was a mother-in-law. It was Peter's mother-in-law. So we got three outcasts here. And in the healing of the centurion that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus highlights the fact that here was a Gentile that had more faith than he had found in Israel. In fact, at the end of the account in verses 11 and 12, he says, at that great messianic feast at Abraham's table, we're going to find people from the east and from the west. It won't just be Jews. It'll be Gentiles. And the question that he's asking here, how do they arrive at the feast? What gets them there? What's the ticket? You know, you go to a show, you got to have a ticket. You know, no ticky, no show. What makes the difference? What gives you and I and the people that he's talking about entrance into that great feast in heaven? That's a good sign. Now, a centurion in the Roman army was a commander of a century. And a century is? Come on, you can speak louder than that in church. I heard you earlier. You were speaking louder. It's 100. A centurion commanded 100. And in fact, if you read the same account in Luke chapter 7, he tells us that this centurion was unlike other Roman soldiers. They really loved him. He had built them a synagogue and had loved the Jews. Here was a man with authority in the nation of Israel, but of the occupiers of the nation of Israel, who loved the people that he had served. And so they really liked him. In fact, Luke tells us that he didn't even go to Jesus on this occasion. He sent his the local elders in the synagogue. In fact, he tells us that the centurion tells Jesus that one with authority doesn't even have to be present to get his people to obey him. Mothers and fathers and people with authority, have you ever left the house and said, when I get home, I want your room clean? Or when I get home, I want to see your homework done? Or when I get home, I want to see whatever it is that you want to see? You see, one with authority doesn't have to be present to see what he wants done, get done. And so the centurion applies that to Jesus and he says, I'm not even worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed and he says, such faith I have never seen, even among the people of Israel. And he's saying to him at the end in chapters, in verses 11 and 12, he's saying, faith such as this will give you entrance into the kingdom, possibly, regardless of geographic, national, or racial origins. The kingdom of heaven is open to all who have, say it. That's it. You got it. I can stop preaching right now. You go home early. Well, no, I don't think you wouldn't like that. We got to do something else later on. And so people from all points of the compass will be in the kingdom. We also learned three things from the centurion. The centurion believed who Jesus was. I don't know if he had ever met him. I don't think so. But he had heard word of Jesus. And through hearing of that word, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. He believed and he knew who Jesus was. And he believed what Jesus said. Just say the word and my servant is going to be healed. And the last thing that we learned was this was a Gentile exercising faith. That's radical in the time because the Jews thought by accident of birth and the fact that they were the Jews, they were going to get to heaven. Okay. So as we look at Matthew as a manual, we need to ask some questions. We need to say, why is faith so important? Why is the word faith used over 200 times in Scripture? And I have a helper coming down to illustrate what faith means. Here she comes. All right. She's going to illustrate faith as she takes a great risk in faith. Come on up here. Let's see here. Okay, jump in, Elizabeth. Come on, Elizabeth. Is this a good wheelbarrow?
Yeah.
Say it loud.
Yeah.
It's a good wheel. Have you ever seen me use this wheelbarrow?
Yeah.
Have you ever played with it at my house?
Yeah.
This is my granddaughter, by the way. Yes. So get in the wheelbarrow, and we're going to illustrate how much you have. Get in. Look, is it a good wheelbarrow? Are you sure?
Yes.
Now look, I can get over there, no problem. You get in it and we'll take you across the water. Now she believed that that was a good wheelbarrow. She's seen me use that wheelbarrow. So she had the intellectual understanding that that was a good wheelbarrow. What was lacking? You see, belief, what's up here doesn't really hit your feet until you get in the wheelbarrow. And that's the difference between just believing by seeing intellectual assent and actual faith. Faith comes when you put yourself in the wheelbarrow and you trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of you. That's the difference between faith and intellectual assent. So that's, next slide. That's faith. Faith is trusting alone in the Lord Jesus. I can do it. I can do it again. Okay. Andy, do you believe this chair will hold you up?
Yeah, that's a good one.
Everybody believe that this chair will hold you up? Why is it not holding you up? Say it again.
Because we're not sitting in it.
Yeah, it doesn't really hold you up until you sit in it. I can believe that chair will hold me up all day long, but until I sit in it, until I trust that chair, it's the same on the brakes of your car. You can believe they'll stop you, but until you put your foot on the brakes, I can go over and over again. It's the difference between thinking and intellectually knowing something and actually trusting it. That's faith. And the centurion put his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. In fact, if you've ever been to a Catholic service, part of the Catholic service is they say, only say the word, and I shall be healed. They say it three times. Only say the word, and I shall be healed. Only say the word, and I shall be healed. They're quoting from Matthew chapter 8. But before we go any further, there's three kinds or categories of faith. There's saving faith. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then there's our belief, what we actually believe, that our doctrine, that's also our faith. Our faith is held in this book. A lot of it, right? So that's the doctrine that we believe. And then there's daily living by faith. Three categories of this word faith. It's why it's used 200 times in Scripture. So let's just take for a few minutes, look at these different categories. First, let's look at saving faith. Faith, for it is by faith, or for by grace you have been saved. And Andy read from this passage. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We aren't saved until we jump in the wheelbarrow, until we sit in the chair, until we trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that is the only way you're saved. It is by no other means. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first step is to jump in the wheelbarrow and to stop trusting in something else. Elizabeth didn't get in the wheelbarrow. But that doesn't mean she doesn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just an illustration. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. When you add something else to that, it messes it up. It makes it ineffective. If you put your works, I'm saved by doing good. I don't beat my wife anymore. You know, you know the question. You ask somebody, have you stopped beating your wife? Well, any answer he gives, he's in trouble. If he says yes, that means he used to beat her. If he says no, then he's still beating her. So he's in trouble anyway. But that's not how you're saved. You're saved by sitting in the wheelbarrow, by trusting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next is our beliefs, our doctrine. Okay. Yeah, our doctrinal. Boy, that slide got messed up. It's not like that in my page. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's from Jude 3. The faith, as a noun, talks about a corpus, a body of knowledge that brings us together, makes us one as believers. It means that I believe the same thing that all of you believe. And it makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, even though you don't look the same as me. Moses, do you look like me? Do we look the same? Stand up for a minute. Musa, yeah, sorry. Do we look the same? But he's my brother. What makes us brothers? Jesus Christ, thanks. Our common faith. It makes us one. It's why we're one in one body in Christ. It's that common doctrinal understanding that comes from the Bible. And then finally, living daily faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith, mighty faith, the promises that looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and says it can be done, and says it can be done, laughs at impossibilities, and says it can be done. Do you know that chorus? I guess it's American. Okay, I won't go any further with it. I was going to sing it and have you join me, but I'd be singing a solo, and that's not a good thing. So daily living by faith, and that it is really is what the centurion was doing and what this story illustrates in our discipleship manual, that we need to live each and every day by faith. Now, why do we want to live by faith? The next slide will tell us. And this is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's impossible to please God without faith. The top of that got truncated for some reason. It didn't on my computer. Without faith is the first line. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith, saving faith comes at one moment in time, I am saved. But daily faith is exercised as each and every day we trust him for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Each and every day we trust him. It has to do with relying on God and not on ourself. Like the centurion, he wasn't relying on doctors. His servant was dying. And he says, I think Jesus can do this. In his letters to the Ephesians, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, which include taking up the shield of faith. And that shield of faith will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows, all the missiles of the evil ones in Ephesians 6:16. The only way to extinguish Satan's attacks on us is with the shield of daily, personally walking with God. And how do we walk with God? He's not beside me. I can't see him. And so even that's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith that I trust him each and every day. God says that he is going to be with me, even to the end of the age. So as I walk, I trust that he is there because he has said so. It's a personal walk of faith that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a whole list of characters who lived by faith. Now go to James chapter 5 verse 13. James chapter 5 verse 13. You know how you remember where those books fall in the Bible? Peanut butter and jam? Philemon, Hebrews, butter, brews, and jam, PBJ? Okay, anyway, that's how I remember. Okay, look at verse 13. If anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to have a whole bunch of faith. It's not the amount of faith that we have. It's what you put your faith in. Now, I wouldn't get in that wheelbarrow either with an oar over a pool of water. So, Elizabeth, you did good. Your parents taught you well. Don't trust silly ideas. Actually, that illustration comes from a true story of a guy who walked across Niagara Falls, the Great Baldini. And he walked across Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow, loaded the wheelbarrow up with bricks, walked across it again, and then said, "Who wants to jump in the wheelbarrow?" And nobody jumped in the wheelbarrow, illustrating the fact they knew he could do it, but they weren't willing to stick their lives on the line and get in the wheelbarrow. And that's the idea of faith. You need to jump in the wheelbarrow. You need to trust in the Lord alone. Faith permeates the Christian experience. It's our means of salvation. It's how we are saved. by trusting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, well, that's the beginning step. Faith is what we believe. It's the corpus of doctrine. And faith affects what we do, how we go through our life's difficulties, how we get through problems. The centurion in our passage today got in the wheelbarrow. He trusted, and he trusted in the Lord alone. Now, how do you get faith? Next slide. At the beginning of every test in our lives, our faith is challenged. I don't know what test that you're going through. Certainly, I've had some tests in this past year. So that's what happens. You're tested. And you say, either I'm going to go nuts, I'm going to forget about my faith, I'm going to chuck it all in, I'm going to go running around looking for alternative ways of curing whatever it is that ails me, or I'm going to trust in God, or I'm going to trust in something else. And at the end of every test, our faith is rewarded. There is a reward for you for trusting in the Lord alone. And it comes to each and every one of us. Now that reward may be being able to share our testimony with somebody else who's going through the same difficulty. Maybe that reward is comforting others. Maybe that reward is making our faith stronger. Maybe that reward is God bringing you to be a more mature Christian. Remember, Paul said, I have not yet arrived, but I press on towards the upward goal in Christ Jesus. We need to exercise that faith. Now, if you don't exercise, your muscles get weaker. So you have to exercise them. And that's each and every day. I'm going to start out my day by saying, I will trust in you. But between the beginning of the test and the reward at the end, what comes in the middle? It's on the slide. You can say it. Yeah, there could be a period of waiting. Sometimes God doesn't cure us right away. Or maybe the cure is going to be in heaven with him, and that's equally as good. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So that's not a bad thing. I don't know, you know? But when the doctor looks at you and says, get your affairs in order, what are you going to do? The doctor told me that 6 months ago. He says, you better get your affairs in order. I said, okay. And then I got to walk in faith, saying, God, you're in control. There's nothing I can do about it. And God will honor that. I promise you that. So before the reward and after the test, there's a period of waiting. Faith will never grow strong apart from endurance. You need to exercise it. Don't forget, God's word plays an important part in our faith as well. How do we get faith? I quoted it earlier, a little premature. It's in my next slide. How do we get faith? So first, we exercise our faith every day. Secondly, we trust God every day. We get stronger. But the other part of it is faith comes from hearing the message. You got to read God's word. It's heard through the word. And as we read the word, we become stronger in our faith. And finally, I'm going to close by giving you a definition of faith. It's not my definition. It came from the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Next slide. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. I'm not telling you to get in a wheelbarrow. I'm not telling you to sit in a dodgy chair. But what I am saying is you got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to rest in his arms. And each and every day you have to exercise that faith. And then you understand the countercultural message of discipleship that Matthew is giving. It is countercultural. It is not what everybody walking down the street understands. Faith is about trusting and trusting in God alone, like the centurion did. Amen?